We are going to be looking at the passage of the burning bush this morning. So turn to Exodus chapter 3, if you will, please. When we went through the Exodus series about a year ago, a little more than that, I spent 5 weeks on these two chapters. We're going to get through all of it in one day, okay? I'm not saying an hour, in one day. So feel free to order pizza around noon. I'm just kidding. We're going to get through this. We're going to see this chapter. Every time I come to this chapter, I mean, this is one of those stories you hear from when you're a child and you remember it, but this is still one of those passages. Every time I get to come across it and read it and study it, I just fall in love with it again. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. It's my prayer this morning as we look through it that we might be reminded of some things. We might be reminded of who God is, what God wants in us. We also might be reminded of how we ought to respond, because that's really the problem here in this passage, is with Moses' response. I was talking with somebody this last week, and they said, boy, there just seems to be problems, and everything's going wrong around me all the time, it seems. Then they said, but then I think about it, I'm causing all those problems, so it makes sense. I think that's probably true of a lot of things in life, isn't it? We can look around and we go, oh, I kind of brought that on myself, didn't I? Well, in this passage, Moses gets to bring some trouble on himself, and we get to see how God replies to him. Let's have a word of prayer before we look into this. Lord, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you that, as we sang earlier, you are the one who bled for us, and you are the great Messiah who has saved us, who has brought us back to yourself. And Lord, as we gather this morning, we come to you with boldness, with confidence, with faith not based on ourselves, but faith based on you, your character. And thank you that we get to know you through your word. As we look into your word this morning, I've been blessed by it already, and I pray that we all might continue to be blessed by these wonderful couple of chapters where we get to see the call of Moses in a very unique portion of Scripture. Please be our teacher and work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So where we left off last week in our story, the end of chapter 2, Moses is now, froze here. I did something weird just by clicking the button. Can we fix that? There we go. Thank you for fixing that, Laura. So what happened where we left off is Moses had to flee Egypt because Pharaoh was seeking his life because he killed that Egyptian taskmaster. Now he's living out in Midian in the middle of this land here. Basically, the middle of nowhere is the idea we're going to see here in a minute. He gets married. He has a son. He's going to have another son. Where our story picks up in chapter 3, it is 40 years later. You say, what's Moses doing for 40 years? He was 40 years old when he left Egypt. What's happened with the next half of his life? He's been a shepherd. That's what he's been doing. This is where the story's going to pick up. Now, the thing I want to point out before we read any of this, how was Moses in chapters 1 and 2? What was his character like? He always seems to be getting involved in some conflict, right? What's the first thing we get to see about him? Well, it said in Hebrews 11, 24 and 25, that by faith, when Moses had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. He becomes 40 years old and he basically says, you know, I don't want to lose. I want to be with my people. I want to be with God's people. So he steps out in faith and is going to do something. First day he goes out there, it says. He goes out there, he sees the people, he sees one of them being beaten. He intervenes, ends up killing the taskmaster, hides the body. The next day, what do we see him doing? He's intervening between a conflict between two of the slaves. He has to run away. Then when do we see him again? He's sitting at a well, some male shepherds scare away some female shepherds, and he intervenes and helps them out. Moses is constantly intervening. He's constantly being the knight in shining armor. He's constantly involved in some conflict. I look at Moses and I go, yeah, that's Moses. That's the kind of man I think. That's a prophet. Someone who gets in there, gets their hands dirty, gets things done. That's not Moses in chapter 3 and 4. Moses in chapter 3 and 4, just to put it plainly, he's a wimp. You look at him and you go, that's not the kind of person I want to raise my children to be. This man's making excuses. He makes four different excuses to God. And they get more lame as each one goes by. And then even his final answer, after God has reassured him, encouraged him, given him instruction multiple times, and even told him the outcome of how it's going to go, his final answer is, send somebody else. And you just go, what happened to Moses? Well, we don't know. Maybe him having a family, maybe him being a shepherd watching these sheep for 40 years has calmed him down. He's mellowed out, maybe. Maybe that's it. Maybe with Moses as well. Maybe he looks back at his old life and he goes, boy, I don't want that anymore. I want nothing to do with it. Maybe he regrets something from his past. He's thinking, boy, I don't want to be that way anymore. Maybe something like that set in. We don't know. But I do know this. If your past or your present, for Moses, his family, his job, or anything like that, if your past or present is holding you back from saying yes to God, those things are no longer good. Scripture says that a man who finds a godly wife has a treasure. It says that children are a gift from the Lord. But when your family causes you to say no to God or holds you back in any way, that gift has become an instrument of sin. We can use it for that. To work hard and have a good, solid job, that's a blessing from God, and we ought to do it for God's glory. But when it holds us back from the things of the Lord, in whatever way it may be, that blessing has now become a curse on our lives. That's something we can learn from the very beginning of this story. If there's something holding us back, it won't allow us to say yes to God when he calls, then we have a problem. Let's look at specifically what happens to Moses here. Verse 3. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side, or the backside, also can be translated, of the wilderness, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now this is important. It points out, you know, we don't get any of his backstory the last 40 years, but what's it say now? Moses is now going to Horeb, also called Mount Sinai. So he's going up on this mountain, he's pasturing the flock, okay? Now this is a dry region. We do know in the past it was greener, it was more lush, and it keeps getting drier in that area for whatever reason it may be. But this is how it starts off. He's in this specific place. Now look at verse 2. The angel of the Lord came to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. Now, first thing I want to point about the burning bush. What's it say at the very beginning of verse 2? The angel of the Lord. It's been quite a few chapters since we've heard this name before. And remember what's referencing here. The angel of the Lord is referencing, we can believe it very strongly, this is referencing the second person of the Godhead, Christ. Now, I want to remind you of this. We've seen Christ in every step of this journey of faith from the time Adam and Eve fell, from even before then. He was there saying to Abraham, you're going to have a son. He was there when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. He was there when Jacob had his heavenly vision. We begin the book of Exodus here, and what do we see? Christ is the one actually speaking here, the second person of the Godhead. He's going to give this message to Moses. I point that out because by the time we get through the story of the Exodus, we will all stand amazed at the wonderful picture of Christ coming as a baby later on down the road. Keep this in mind, though, okay? This bush is on fire. God basically does it, I believe, to get Moses' attention, okay? He's out there watching the sheep. What's going to get your attention when you're out in the middle of nowhere with a bunch of sheep? Fire. It's going to get your attention. Maybe he sees the smoke first, whatever it is. God gets his attention by doing this. God gets our attention in a lot of different ways. Sometimes it's pleasant and fun. Other times God gets our attention by some not so pleasant things. But boy, I sure am thankful he does get our attention because we need to hear what he has to say. Let's look at what he says. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. He's saying, this is not normal. I got to check it out. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He also said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. That has got to be some of the greatest news you could ever hear. If this was being spoken of your people, you just got to be thinking, God's going to do something. Have you ever had days like that where you go, God, could you just do something? You look at our country. God, could you just do something about that? Look at some situation in your family at work. God, could you just do something about that? God says to Moses, I'm going to do something about it. I see what's happening. It's not right. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to make everything right. Woo! That's good news. That's good news right there. If I was Moses right then, I'd be like, hey, God, do it. Okay, I want to see this take place. Verse 10 is where it changes. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. And I believe that's the moment where Moses goes, wait a minute. You were going to do it, God. You said you were coming out. You said that you were going to do it. God says, no, I'm sending you to do it. Like it or not, that's how God works on this earth 99.9% of the time. The 0.01, whatever you want to call it, percent of the time, the rest of it, they're called miracles. You know why they're called miracles? Because they're not the norm. The norm, God uses his people called in his name and for his purpose to do his bidding on the earth. And notice I said his people. I didn't say his prophets. I didn't say his preachers. I didn't say his apostles. I said his people. God calls all of us to some kind of mission. Let's look at what Moses says, his first excuse. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Moses' first excuse, number one, he asks, who am I? To translate it for us, it basically means, God, I'm not qualified. I'm not qualified. I can't do it. Now, if you really think about it, Moses is probably better qualified than most people to go and do it, right? Does he know how Egypt runs? Absolutely. Does he know Pharaoh? Yeah, he does. Okay, now the Pharaoh that was reigning when he was there and had to run away, that Pharaoh's dead, but he has to know his descendant. What else do we know from looking at Moses here? Moses would be well qualified because he was trained. It says that he was taught in all the education of Egypt. He can read. He can write. He has had all this training and all these different things. What about the rest of the Hebrews? They're slaves. They have one purpose, to work, to build. Moses is more qualified than any. But I will say this, we're never qualified to serve God. We're never qualified to serve God. Moses isn't wrong when he says, I'm not qualified. How do I know that? Because God doesn't contradict him. God doesn't come in there like some guidance counselor and says, no, it's okay, you're just fine. God says nothing about Moses being fine or being okay or being qualified. First thing we should recognize when we're called, we're not qualified, but that's okay because God is. Let's look at what God says. And he said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. What's God's response to Moses when he says, I'm not qualified? I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Whenever we feel unqualified or we say, I can't do that. I'm not good enough. I'm not whatever it may be. God's response is, I'm with you. And at that point, what should we do? Do whatever God's asking you to. Give it to him. Go on. He's going to take care of it. He's got the power. I look at the scripture in Psalm 118, verse 5 comes to my mind. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? kind of the New Testament equivalent of that is Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can stand against us? That's the truth of it. If fear is ever motivating us, like we talked about last week, fear of the world or fear of something in this world, then we're not walking by faith. Moses is not walking by faith. Look at verse 13. Moses isn't satisfied. Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?" So basically Moses is saying like, okay, if I go and do this thing and I say that I'm representing you here, God, I don't know your name. What do I say? Now, this is one of the biggest things that for me often will want to hold me back from doing what God wants me to do. And that is, God, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. You ever had that? God gives you an opportunity to talk to somebody. Maybe they're having a bad day. Maybe they're having a good day. Maybe you feel the Lord pulling at your heartstrings saying, hey, I want you to go talk to this person about me. And one of the first things that always comes across my mind is, what do I say? What do I say? So Moses is asking that question. It's a great question. Look at what God says. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now that I am that I am. Remember that I am is always, there's always something afterwards that would describe you, okay? I am Joshua Elliott. I am a citizen of the United States. I am born in whatever. Okay, we can always qualify it in some way, right? With God, he says, I am that I am. In other words, there's nothing that qualifies God. He is self-existent. I was talking to someone this last week, and we got talking about a couple deeper points of theology. And he said to me, well, then it basically comes down to, I have to fully understand God. And we both laughed. We both laughed when he said that, because we knew what that meant. We can't fully understand God. It's impossible to do that. He's self-existent. How the Lord's going to introduce himself in verse 15 and on, he's going to introduce himself to Israel as Yahweh. That'd be all capitals for Lord in our Bible. That's the Hebrew name, Yahweh. It simply means the self-existent one. In Genesis, most of the time, God makes himself known to Abraham and all the others. It's by the name God, which simply speaks of deity. With Israel, how is he identifying himself? I'm the self-existent one. In other words, there is no one else like me. Everything else exists because I exist. He's the first cause. He's the first thing that is there in all things. That's how he's going to introduce him. So Moses says, I don't know what to say. God says, say this. Here's my name. He goes on in the next several verses saying, you're going to go and you're going to tell them all of this. And then God takes it a step further. In verses 18 through 22, which we're not going to read for the sake of time, he goes on to say, this is what's going to happen. The Hebrews will listen. Pharaoh won't. I'm going to send plagues. He's finally going to give up. You're going to leave and you're going to take all the wealth of Egypt out with you. So God goes a step further and just say this. He says, you're going to say this and here's what's going to happen. God answered that question very thoroughly. I read that and I go, wow, I wish God would do that for me. That'd be a nice thing, wouldn't it? But God knew where Moses' faith was at. It was weak. It was poor at this time. And even with this reassurance, Moses still has his doubts. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses said, What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? Now, God just said at the end of the last chapter, a few verses ahead of it, they're going to listen to you. Pharaoh will not, but then he will. And his first question is, what if they don't listen? And it's a good thing I'm not God. Because at that point, I'd look at Moses and be like, I'm going to choose the sheep instead of you. I can use that. God can use Moses too. And I'm thankful I'm not God, because God chooses even to use stubborn me when I don't get it and I miss the point. What's he say next? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. In other words, why should they believe me? Why should they believe me? Verse 2, then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. Then he said, throw it on the ground. Have you ever prayed for something and then you get this really weird thing that happens next? And all of a sudden you're just like, this isn't the thing I was expecting when I prayed for that to happen. I think that's what God's doing here with Moses. Moses says, what if they don't believe me? God says, what's in your hand? Stick? God, don't change the subject. Okay, let's stay on topic here. God has a point where he's going to give him a sign. Throw it on the ground, verse 3. So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. This is would be a crazy thing to be able to see. It turns to a snake in front of his very eyes. And then the last part of that verse I love, and Moses fled from it. Moses doesn't like snakes. What's the first sign God gives him? You got to pick up the snake. If I was Moses from that point on, before I went to bed every night, I'd tie that staff down somewhere. I would tie that sucker down. I don't want that thing tipping over in the middle of the night. And then my sticks there crawling in bed with me. I don't want that. That would not be a pleasant thing. He gives them this sign, a very clear thing that he can do for those individuals. Verse 4, but the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by the tail. You know Moses doesn't like it. He ran away from him. God says, pick up the snake, Moses. Sometimes in our life, we have that too. Say, God, I don't really like what's going on here. And God says, deal with it. Tough it out. Man up. Deal with this situation. It's going to be used for good. What happens as soon as he picks up the staff or the snake, it becomes the staff once again in his hand. Verse 5 says, that they may believe the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. In other words, this is a sign. They will believe you. Verse 6, the Lord furthermore said to him, now put your hand into your bosom. In other words, into your coat there, in your chest. So he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Now, the snake's terrifying. This would be even more terrifying to me. Because leprosy, they didn't know of a cure at that time. You'd have to leave your friends, your family. You'd have to live in isolation the rest of your days. I mean, you want to get somebody's attention? You don't think they're listening to what you have to say? You go up to them and you sneeze on them and say, I have the bubonic plague. They're going to listen. That's basically what God's doing here. He pulls a hand of leprosy and everyone's going to be like, whoa! God's using this as an attention grabber. We've said it before and we will continue to say it. God will use whatever it takes to get our attention. If you don't listen to the snake, boy, you better listen to the leprosy. And God actually gives him a third sign. Jump down, if you will, to verse 9. But if they will not believe even these two signs or heed that you say, what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on dry ground. So just imagine an ordinary cup of water, dump it out, and as soon as it hits the ground, blood. That'd be a terrifying sign. And it's going to add into the first plague that comes upon Egypt here in the future. So Moses says, what if they don't believe me? God says, do this. Do this. God has given us very clear instructions as his church of, you do this. It's recorded in his word. You do these things. You follow them. When we ask the question, what if they don't believe me? God doesn't say, well, then change your tactics. No, God says, do those things. Do the things I've told you to do. Don't worry about it. And also think about this. Moses' question starts with a couple of words that should never come out of our mouth when we're talking to God. What if? Okay, now I can talk to my wife or any of you or anyone else and say, what if this happens? And we can speculate and think and plan together. But if I come to God and say, God, what if? God says, I know. I already know. God's got everything under control. He's got everything in his mind. He knows everything. What if questions are never good with the Lord? They're never good. When God says, do something, we should do it. Let's not ask the what ifs. Let's not worry about it. Let's just do what God tells us to. Moses is not done yet, though. Look at verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord. So now he's starting to get a little desperate, I think. I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. For I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Basically, his excuse now is, God, I don't speak well. I don't speak well. Now, apply this to yourself. Because we all know our weaknesses. We do. There are the things that hold us back that scare us, myself included. Fill in that blank with whatever you want. I am not whatever. Enough is often how it ends for me. Look at what God says to him. God does not reassure him saying, no, Moses, you're fine. Look at what he says. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. Once again, he doesn't come in there like some mamby-pamby guidance counselor and says, it's going to be okay. You're good enough. No, God says, I know your strengths. I know your weaknesses. And they don't matter because you're with me. They don't matter because you're with me. You know what humility is when it comes down to it? We often think of humility as, well, I don't think, I think low of myself. That's often how we think of humility. Oh, that person, they don't think very much of themselves. They must be humble. No, humility is not thinking of yourself at all. That's what true humility is. Not thinking of yourself at all. Moses here comes out and says, God, I'm not good enough. Moses isn't being humble here. When we say we're not good enough, we're not being humble. We're making excuses. Let's recognize that. If God's called, let's go. If God's called, let's go. Verse 13, then he, Moses, said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. Moses is basically saying here, God, send somebody and say, how do you get that from there? Because Moses is basically saying to him, send the message by whoever you want. Moses knows who he wants to go. Him. He just made four excuses trying to get out of it. Moses is saying, God, I don't want to do this. Send somebody else. So what's Moses' final answer? This great prophet, man of faith, who's admired by billions of people around the world, whose law is accepted by three of the largest religions on the planet? His final answer to God when God calls is, I don't want to send somebody else. I don't know about you, but that's reassuring to me. That's reassuring to me. God's answer to him, verse 14, then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. Moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now, God's response is he's angry. He's upset. And then what does he say? Your brother. I imagine Moses, when he hears this, he goes, oh, I'm getting out of it. I out-endured God. Look at verse 15. You are to speak to him and to put the words in his mouth. And I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth. And I will teach you what you are to say. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people. And he will be as a mouth for you. And you will be as God to him. You shall take in your hand this staff, which with which you shall perform the signs. Moses, you're still going. You're still going to speak the message like I want you to, and you're still going to do the signs like I want you to. What's God's final response to Moses' no? God overrides him by saying, no, you're going. But because you're so worried about this, I'll send you a helper. In other words, I'm going to put on the training wheels for you, basically how I picture it. God says, I'm going to start you off slow. Your brother's going to speak for you at first. By the time we get into just the first few plagues, Moses does all the talking. Aaron's not even really mentioned anymore except for things in the background. God helped him in his unbelief in those first few steps. But God still put Moses up to it. So I want to say this. When we feel the Lord is leading us to something, whatever it may be, whether it be accepting him for the first time, God's there saying, you know you need to get things made right with me. You know you need to come to me. We know we need to work these things out. Guess what? God's not going to give up. He's going to keep knocking on that door. Even if it takes it to the point you grow sick of it, he's going to keep knocking at that door. Now, there comes a time when time's up. When we draw our final breath, time's up. That's it. But God is patient with us in those regards. When it comes to the calling God's given us as believers, and when I say calling, I mean sharing the good news with others. I mean doing good works on this earth as God would intend us to. And I also mean, as well, on top of all these other things, making him the focus of our life. God wants that from us. He wants to be the focus of everything in our lives. The law, which would be established under Moses, had one primary thing underlying all the laws, and that is, remember me. Remember me. God wants us to remember him always and make our lives about him, because he's really the only thing that matters. And God's going to keep prodding us. He's going to keep maybe even annoying us until we do it, because God does not give up on us. Now, again, there comes a point where time's up. There comes a point where time's up. I was speaking to someone about a month ago now, and they had a neighbor who passed away. And they said, we had no idea she was that sick. But we had just thought of them a week before she died. And we just felt we should invite them over for dinner. And we didn't. And they say, I really regret that now. Now, luckily, we were able to talk about, you know, how the Lord forgives, and they're not going to hold on to that. But that feeling, hopefully, of, boy, I missed something, affected them. Should affect all of us. Because when we choose to say no, it does not just affect us. It affects those whom God is sending us to as well. And there also is a time where God may give us an opportunity. We pass on it and God will send somebody else instead. And then we miss out on all those wonderful things God had in store for us to be a part of. Moses, when he's told, I want you to do this, he has his four excuses. I'm not qualified. God's response, I know you're not qualified, but that doesn't matter. I'm with you, and I'm going to make this happen. Second excuse, I don't know what to say. God says, say this. And God has told us what to say here in this book. And he's given us the promise that in our time of need, when we're doing his work and standing up for the things of him, if we don't know what to say, he'll tell us what to say. I oftentimes step down from this pulpit and I say, God, I don't know if that was any good. And if it wasn't what you wanted, then you change how the people heard it. And I'm convinced that's why I'm still here. God can do that. God can do that. When we say, I don't know what to say, God says, say this. That's what we need to be in God's word. The third excuse he comes up with is, what if they don't believe me? God says, do this. Then do this. Remember that God's the one who brings people to faith, not you and I. God gives the increase in people's hearts, not you and I. The last excuse, I can't, is basically what Moses says. He says, I can't speak well. I can't do it. When I was working at a Bible camp when I was in college, we would take young people up on the high ropes course. Okay, you get up there on the high ropes course and you have some kids, they freeze up and they say, I can't do it. And the main guy who was in charge of that section, he'd always say the same thing to all his kids and told us to say the same thing. He'd say, no, you can, you won't, is what you should say. You won't. When God calls us to something and we say, I can't, we're wrong. We can because of who God is. We simply won't. And I don't know about you, but that changes my perspective. It's no longer about me and my insufficiencies. It's about my rebellion to God's order. Moses' final answer is, send somebody else. God's final answer to Moses, no. but I'll help you along the way. What's God calling you to this morning? I pray that as we leave here today, God will lay something on each of our hearts. Maybe it's getting things made right with Him. Maybe it's speaking to a certain individual. Maybe it's choosing to put away some things that are going on in our lives that we're doing. Maybe it's to reconcile some relationship. Whatever it may be, when God gives us a call, let's not respond as Moses did. But let's know this, that even if we do respond as Moses did, God's going to respond the same exact way. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, that you're the God who doesn't give up on us. But Lord, we recognize this morning that we have only a set time on this earth. Every day is a gift. Every breath is a gift. And it's no guarantee to us. And Lord, we exist on this earth because you have purpose for us. Lord, I pray that we would grab onto that purpose. We'd recognize it. We would turn to you and let you lead us in everything that we do. Lord, you're really the only thing that matters because you're the self-existent one. And Lord, what you call us to do, boy, they're good things. They're not just trivial things that please just you. They're good for us and for the world and for everyone around us. Thank you, Lord, that you choose to use us that way. Lord, please work in our hearts during this time period, that we might ask ourselves some of these difficult questions if we're responding to you in these ways, if we're feeling insufficient, and that we might recognize your truth and move forward not in fear, but in faith. Help us in that, Lord. It's a difficult struggle for all of us. Thank you, Lord, that you understand. Thank you, Lord, that you know. And thank you, Lord, that you lead us one step at a time. And you'll start us off with the training wheels if that's what we need. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. In Jesus' name.